Well, Steve's prayed for us, so I come under Steve's prayer that God would speak with us and make these words real. You know, again, like Steve said, I endeavor to be biblical, you know, so I fall under that as well. I endeavor to be biblical. Why shouldn't we be? We have a Bible. We can read, so we should be biblical. Like Steve mentioned, that what are we if we don't have love? And it's interesting because before you spoke, I knew you were going to speak on love because that's what I was going to speak on. And I knew I said, but he's going to John. And sure enough, he's going to John. And that's where I'm going, to John. And I thought, if he goes to chapter 12, I can leave early. So I'm in John chapter 12. We have in John chapter 12 a very familiar, you know, John is probably the most familiar of the Gospels, but the first few verses there about this meal that they had, that they shared together in Bethany, it's somewhat repeated. If we turn to Luke 10, we would read about a meal, the same thing, and if you remember those verses, it was Martha and Mary, and we're not going to take the time to read it. Let me just tell it fairly quickly that Jesus was there in their house, in Martha and Mary's house, and Martha was very busy, and Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and Martha got irritated because she didn't feel that Mary was paying attention to what she was doing. She wasn't helping enough, and she went and complained to the Lord. And Jesus said, you know, well, there's, you know, Mary, or Martha, you know, you're cumbered about a lot of things, you know, but there's one thing needful, and Mary's chosen that better thing. And not that he is elevating one above the other. He wasn't elevating one above the other. He was worried because of where Martha was going with that. But now in this chapter 12 of John's Gospel, there's two major things that are different in this story. And so let's read starting in verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that reclined at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. So I could ask you, no one has to answer, a couple things that are different there from that first story. And the two things that I want to mention are, number one, Lazarus wasn't there. And number two, Mary never anointed him. There was no anointing going on. This is almost like a progression from Luke 10. This is almost like a progression. It's moved on in their household. And we have a picture here, if you will, a household or a church that functions in unity. That's what's happening in John 12. John 12 is a very interesting chapter, as they all are. There's many contradictions in the chapter. I don't know if contradictions is the right word, but opposites in the chapter. You have here Jesus coming to his favorite place, and it was a place that he felt safe at, a place that he was cared for, a place that he was comforted, a place where, in a sense, he could just let his hair down. I don't know if that's true or not, but I mean, he could just relax and hide within the sanction of their house, this place in Bethany that he went to. It was his favorite place to go, and so he goes there, and when he's there, he is loved upon. isn't he? He's loved upon. You see the love that's showered upon him. The focus is all about him. It's not about serving. It's not about others. It's about him. They've got it right. The focus is all about Jesus and the love and the concern they have for him. Well, a few verses later, you have someone complaining that they're loving him. What did you anoint him for? See the contradiction in it. What did you love him for? Why did you do that? You know, that could have been sold for 300 pence. That was a year's wage for a man. An annual salary for 1 year was 300 of this, was the cost of this ointment. She spent 1 year's salary on this one event. And again, and so another wonderful contradiction of adoration, and then this man saying, what are you doing? What a waste to give that. What a contradiction. Right after this, it's when Judas goes out. If we read some of the other parallels, we'd find that this is when Judas went out and made his first contact with the Pharisees to betray him, right after this point. Later in the chapter, if you look in chapter in verse, let's look at verse 27. Even before we get to verse 27, you have then also the Pharisees, the chief priests, are desiring to kill Jesus. And not only kill him, but to kill Lazarus. So, I mean, what a contradiction again. This sweetness of the fellowship of Christ in their presence and loving him and taking care of him and concerned with him. And then the other heart of one who's miserly, who actually was a thief, who was going to betray him. And those to whom he was going to betray him to are there to plot his murder. And in verse, if we look down in verse 27, Jesus then says, and you know, we know something of soul trouble, of when pressures weigh heavy upon us, and sometimes it's the hand of God weighs heavy upon us for discipline or whatever reason to conform us to his image. We know something of heavy-heartedness. Jesus says in verse 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. It's the perfect heading for as a church. Father, you be glorified. All for the glory of God. You know, again, I think my banner, I'll probably change in 2 weeks, but my banner for the year is he must increase and I must decrease. And I think that's true of us as a church. Our focus is on, you know what? Jesus has to increase in my life, and I have to decrease. I have to kind of get out of the way. And this is, if we read the verses before, we would see that. And Jesus said that his soul was troubled. But what should I say? Save me from this hour? No. Father, you glorify your name. So now we come back to these verses, with this contradiction of, joy and pain, the pain of his heart, the joy of his heart of being with those that he loves, the pain of what's happening, the contradiction of hatred towards him and this love for him. And so we come back to these verses 6 days before the Passover. And again, that's when Jesus will be given up and begin his suffering for us, in the sense physically being tortured. 6 days to go. He's at Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, who he raised from the dead. This is the new picture from the other one. This is a group of people that once were dead. And all these three images we see, these three people symbolize something. And deeper than what I see it, but Lazarus is one who was dead, who Jesus had taken from the grave. You know, we only find Lazarus, that's the only place we see him. We never see Lazarus any place but either in a grave or reclining. You know, he's the picture of kind of the crucified man. The crucified woman, the person who was dead and lost in trespasses and sins, and Jesus raised him out again. He is there. So in the center of this, we see that Lazarus is there. He's the first person that we see outside of Christ is Lazarus. Again, it's a group. He symbolizes a group of people that were once dead in trespasses and sins, and God has made alive. What do they do? So we go on. Verse 2. There. And you notice they made him a supper, not Martha or Mary or Lazarus. It was a corporate thing. They made him a meal. The church needs to feed, in a sense, feed the Lord and honor him. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. And again, if you read other translations, the picture of it there is that Martha, which was different, rather than busying herself in the kitchen and running back and forth, it was already prepared. There might have been other people there, that this time they had people there to do stuff. She just waited on the table of Jesus. She waited on Jesus. He is central. She's waiting on Jesus. It wasn't about her and how much work she was doing. It was about Jesus. So she's ministered unto Jesus. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him, or reclined as it is. So we have somebody who's ministering, to doing this deacon, that's the word, the deacon type work, ministering, serving one another, physically doing these things. We see the next picture is this Lazarus, who he is fellowshipping with Jesus. He's drawn up close to Jesus and he's fellowshipping with him. And he's communing with Christ. He's not leaving him alone. He's there fellowshipping with him. So Lazarus was one of them that reclined at the table with him. And number three, then verse three, and then Mary took this opportunity to take a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, as we said, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And so then Mary comes, and she, her duty is just to adore him, just to adore Christ. And really, you know, as you look at the household, well, we'll look at it a little more in a minute, but as you see Mary, even you can look at it in your own life. We have to be Marthas, don't we? Jesus loved Martha and Mary. It says that, you know. And we have to be Marthas. You know, we have to be about our business. We just don't sit at the table and recline. I'm thinking of in our personal life. We just don't sit around and be lazy. We have to be Marthas. There's things for us to do. But it's all about Jesus. He is central. Whatever job it is, if you're a plumber or electrician or a farmer or whatever it is, doesn't matter. We have things to do. We have things to do in our home. We have just common sense things to do, but Jesus must be central. Lazarus is one who's fellowshipping with Jesus. We must have fellowship in our life. We must get alone with Christ and climb up close to him and nuzzle up close to him and fellowship with him. And Lazarus is a man who's just, he's just a crucified man, just up to Jesus and fellowshipping with him. And then we come to Mary. Mary is an example of this extravagant love. And this is what covers everything, is to cover everything, is that it's all for Jesus. Everything is to be for Jesus. And it says that she wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. Now, a hair was the woman's glory, and maybe it still is today. We spend a lot of time on hair, more than Ardell's been doing. He hasn't been spending a lot of time on his hair lately. or his son's starting to spend less time on his hair as well, and so am I, and whatever. But a lady spends some time on their hair. And that which was the woman's glory, that which is our glory, it goes where? Under his feet. You know, whatever is our preciousness, whatever we think, this is my gifting, this is what's important to me, she went down and she stooped herself down because he's reclining low as she could go and bowed her head as low as it could go. And with that which was her glory, she submitted unto his feet. And that's what we must do. We must, in love, serve one another. In love, serve the Lord. And that's most primary, is to serve the Lord. That which we think is our talent or our gifting or our strength or my glory, whatever it is, down at his feet. And wash his feet with it. Lord, I'm just here to bless you. And as a church, we just bow before him. And everything that is our glory, whether it's being biblical or it's being great hosts and putting on great banquets or whatever, if we don't bow down and take that which is our glory and wash his feet with that which is our glory, we'll never know the next phrase. And look at the next phrase. In the house was filled with the odor. Now, isn't that a beautiful picture of just a church filled with the odor of Christ? Just a church filled with, and again, oil, we could look at it as the Spirit coming, you know, as this oil was poured out, as the Spirit being poured out in our lives, as Steve quoted Romans 5:5, that, you know, we shouldn't be discouraged and disheartened, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We have to know this continuing flood, outpouring, shedding forth of the Spirit of Christ in us, because that's where love comes from. You cannot love me, and you have proved it to me. I cannot love you as I should, and I proved it to you. And we've all done that at different times. But this is a love that's beyond us, and the only way we get to that love is through the Holy Spirit coming through us, us taking all that is ours and bowing down at the feet of Jesus and washing His feet with what is most precious to us, our very lives, our strengths, whatever it is, we wash His feet. And as those things happen, the house is filled with the wonderful fragrance, the odor of this which was so costly. And that odor is the Spirit, you know, keeping the unity of the Spirit. It's love. And this is, you know, it goes right along with what Steve was saying, that this is love. And again, we, you know, I got to be careful. I don't take time, but any more time, because we want to break bread. But Steve quoted from it, 1 Corinthians 13, about love, the great chapter of love. And we read a devotional, Ann and I were with some devotions the other day. We read this devotional from a guy named A.B. Simpson, who was the founder of the Missionary Alliance Church. Great man of God. And he was working in this chapter, quoted from this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And he talked about, and Manjit, you might know more about this. She's thinking, wow, what is he going to say? He said that, this is the way he worded it, is that a Hindu woman's wardrobe, her covering, and this might go back several generations, was one long stream of cloth that was wrapped tightly around them and held by a single knot. And if that knot became untied, the robe would loosen and come off. It was all held, everything hinged upon a knot that held this garment on her. And if that garment was taken away, there was exposure and embarrassment. And he said the church, I don't remember how he worded it after that, but this is the way I'm wording it, the church after that is held together by knots, N-O-T, not K-N-O-T, but N-O-T, knot. And then he turned to 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to have to skip some of it, but you'll see what he's saying, by some knots. Charity does not envy. There's a knot. The glory of the church is held together by knots. Charity envieth, or love envies not. Love does not vaunt itself or push itself forward. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not seek her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinks not evil or impute evil unto someone. Love does not do that. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. And so it goes on about the knots. I thought, and he said, and if those knots become untied, the church is shown bare. You know, so I just want to echo with what's on Steve's heart, that throughout, well, our whole lives are to be love. And listen, love isn't something that you attain to today and then you got it for the rest of your life. It's just like Mike's talking about salvation. You aren't just saved and filled with the Spirit, now the work is done. Love is something we're going to always be working on. To die to self, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Love is something we're always working on. Lord, reduce me to love. Help me to love. And this year, may God, the Holy Spirit, work in my life that I learn to love better. Love better than I can teach. Love better than I can preach. Love better than I can work. Love better than I can whatever. Love. And let God reduce us. Because listen, if we don't love, we're nothing. We really are nothing. Love is the crown on the head of the church. It is that crowning thing. There's different ways of putting it, but that's what it is. So I just echo with Steve, and what our desire is that we would grow in love, that we would know more and more about love and patience, and read the knots in 13th chapter of Corinthians. Well, we're going to break bread together now. And as we do, I think, you know, the challenge has been laid out there on loving, and that's what communion's about. If we went and read, you know, about the Last Supper, how Jesus loved His own, having loved them unto the end, it says He loved His own unto the end, that He loves us, and He's committed to loving us. And as Steve said, even as the Father loved Jesus, that's three times it's mentioned in the Gospel of John, that as the Father hath loved me, so I love you, or so the Father loves you. And it's hard for that to sink in on us because we don't think we're worthy of it, and we're not. But the good thing is it's God has chosen to love us. So as we break bread together, it says in 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and Jesus mentions it, to do this in remembrance of me. So in my thought this morning, okay, do this in remembrance of me. That's why we break bread. There's nothing miraculous in it, in the sense there's no grace that's hidden within the elements in the bread or the grape juice. There's no grace there. But it's a time for us to reflect and to remember how Christ loved us. This is the way to remember how He loved us. Do this in remembrance of me, how great a love He has for us. May He, throughout the rest of our lifespan, however long that is, make us better lovers of one another. And I think the more we love Him, that's where it springs from, is our love to Him, receiving love back from Him and letting His love come through us. The more we do that, the more we'll understand what Christianity is. Isn't that right? So that's our, do this in remembrance of me. Again, you're welcome to partake as long as you're the Lord's. If you're the Lord's and you know that He has done with you as He did with Lazarus, called you out of death into life, and you have fellowship with the risen Savior, He is your God and He is your Savior, and He it is who you have fellowship with and who you're trusting for your eternal salvation, please break bread with us in that.